I'd like you to turn back to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. And I'd like to consider with you this morning this well-known verse in the Bible, verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I'd like to just very quickly mention that title given to Christ, Wonderful, should not be separated in the sense that it is actually Wonderful Counselor. Alright, because that word in the Greek, in the original text, is in the absolute. So it is not Wonderful and then Counselor, but of course you can do that in a sense when you interpret this text, that yes, Jesus is wonderful, but I just want to highlight to you the connection here. It is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That is a clearer or better rendering of this verse. So this is a well-known verse in the Bible, as I said, and this morning, being Christmas season, as usual, though indeed we must understand that there is no mention in the Bible the exact date of Christ's birth, but nevertheless it is good for us, regardless of whatever we are not certain, it is good to set aside this day to reflect upon the first event of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall engage our attention only in the first part of this verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And this is the subject that I like to address. The sentence is a double one, but it has no repetition. Upon careful reading of this text, we will soon discover a distinction. And there is a distinction, though this sentence seems to be jointed together as one. It is not a distinction without a difference. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. As Jesus Christ is a child in his human nature, in his humanity, he is born, begotten of the Holy Spirit, born of the virgin birth. And this doctrine is very clear to many of you, particularly those in this congregation. And Jesus is as truly born as any other man ever lived upon the face of the earth. So he is, in his humanity, a child born. However, as the Lord Jesus Christ is God's Son, begotten of the Father, he is not born, but given. Begotten of the Father from before all worlds begotten. Not made, being of the same substance with God the Father. This doctrine, the doctrine of eternal affiliation of Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man at the same time, yet one person, is to be believed as an undoubted truth of our Christian faith. But, or however, as to how we reconcile or explain this doctrine of Christ being fully God and fully man, none of us No one should ever venture upon it. Why? Because we will never be able to fully understand how can Christ be fully God and fully man at the same time. There are many theologians and learned men or people or Christians and try to reconcile that. That sometimes, Christ can be man at this point and then after that he is God at another. No, that's not the teaching of the Bible. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, consistently all the time. Yet one person. And so this doctrine remains among the deep things of God. One of those solemn mysteries indeed, in which even the angels dare not look, nor do they desire to pry into it. So therefore we, as puny mortal, we should not try to pry into it also. It is a mystery which we must not attempt to fathom, because very soon you will find yourself going in the way of error or even apostasy if you keep on trying, because it is utterly beyond the grasp of any finite being. A God whom we could understand fully, comprehend fully, would be no God. If we could grasp, he could not be infinite. If we could understand God fully, then he will not be divine. Jesus Christ then, I say, as a son, is not born to us, but given. He is a blessing bestowed on us. For the Apostle John declares, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son into the world. John 3:16. He was not born in this world as God's son, but he was sent or was given, so that you and I can clearly perceive that the distinction is one that is suggestive and conveys much good truth to us. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then I want to, as we go into further details of this text, I just want to concentrate from this first part of that verse, just the two words, unto us, unto us. And through the help of the Holy Spirit, we shall glean a couple of spiritual lessons for the edification of our souls. First of all, unto us. First of all, let us examine the truth of this fact. The truth of this fact. Is it true that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given? It is a fact. As we read in Scripture that a child is born, we receive it for us who are Christian believers, who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We in faith receive it as a fact, and more fully established as any other fact in history, that the Son of God became man, that the Son of God was born at Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. It is also a fact that the Son is given. About that we have no question. For us, the Christian believers, we have no doubt that the Son is given. The unbelief or the unbelievers may dispute this, but we, as God's children, we professing to be believers of Scripture, we receive it as an undeniable truth that God has given his only begotten Son, given us his only begotten Son as the Savior of man, as according to the Scriptures. However, the crucial question we would like to ask this morning, or I would like to pose to you, or to all of us, is this child born to us? Is this child born to you? Is he, Christ, given to you, given to me? Have we a personal interest in the child that was born at Bethlehem? Do we know that he is our Savior, that he is my personal Savior, and that he has brought great tidings to us, that he belongs to us? Is that true? Is that true of you? Is that true of me? And that we belong to him? This question is a very grave and solemn investigation. It is an observable fact, and those of us who have been Christian long enough, you know that unbelievers are sometimes troubled with this question, with regard to their own salvation, with regard to their eternal destiny. While men and women, boys and girls, who are never troubled at all about their souls, are very frequently presumptuous deceivers who have no part in this matter. So it is with many Christians, sadly, as it is a fact in the unbelievers, sadly it is also a fact in many so-called Christian believers. They seem to be in a frame of godliness. Their life is admirable, and their conversation very heavenly, very Christ-like. But yet, they are frequently in unbelief and doubts. Now, we proceed to ask, what reason shall we give to this question? What reason shall we give to this question? Is it true that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given? I shall now attempt to provide the following answers. Firstly, if with the eyes of faith this child appears before you, wrapped in swaddling clothes in Bethlehem's manger, is born to you, then, my dear friends, you are born again. If by faith you are able to understand and perceive it, then this child is born to you. For this child is not born to you unless you are born of this child Jesus. All who have an interest in Christ are, in the fullness of time, by grace, converted, quickened, and renewed. All the redeemed of God are not yet converted, but they will be. Before the hour of death arrives, their nature shall be changed. Their sins shall be washed away. They shall pass from death unto life. If any one of us confesses that Christ is his or her Redeemer, although he has never experienced regeneration by the Holy Spirit, that man's faith is vain and his hope is a delusion. Only men who are born again can claim the baby Jesus in Bethlehem as being theirs. Only men, women, boys and girls who are born again in the Spirit can claim the baby Jesus in Bethlehem as being theirs. Dear friends, the new birth does not consist in the washing of the outside of the cup and platter, but in the cleansing of the inner man. It is all in vain to put up the stone upon the sepulchre, wash it extremely white, and garnish it with fresh, beautiful flowers. The sepulchre inside must be cleansed, must be washed, must be purified by the blood of Christ. The dead man's bones that lie in that death house of the human heart must be cleansed away. No, they must be made to live. The heart must no longer be a tomb of death, but a temple of life. So we ask again, is this true of you, my dear friends and brethren? Please be aware. Please be aware. And this is again another observable fact. You may be very different in the outward, and there are many. But if you are not changed in the inward, this child Jesus is not born to you. But then, I must raise another question. Although, please take note of the word that I use, although, the main matters of this we are discussing right now on from this text, the matter of regeneration lies in the inner man. Although it lies in the inner man, this regeneration of the Holy Spirit, yet it does, I repeat, it does manifest itself outwardly. Do you think that others who look at you would be compelled to say, you are not what you used to be? I see a change in you outwardly. Do not your friends, your neighbors, your classmates, or whoever near you and others, do they observe a change in you? As the English proverb goes, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. So likewise, the proof of the Christian is in the living. To those around you, the proof of your conversion, the proof of your that you are a Christian is not what you feel, but how you live each day. To yourself, your feelings may be good enough evidence, but to others who judge of you, the outward walk is the main guide. At the same time, it is very possible that a man's outward life may be very much like that of a Christian, and yet there may be no divine life in him or her at all. It is very possible, my dear friends and brethren. Be very, very careful. Do not live in the delusions. And bear with me as I repeat it again and again and again to impress upon you. Coming to church, reading your Bible, falling on your knees to pray day and night, joining with all your Christian friends does not make you a true believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take care. Take care that your outward life is not merely a stage play, but that your antagonism to sin is real and intense. And as the Apostle Peter exhorts us in 2 Peter 1:10, give diligence, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Then the second reason we gave to the question, is it true that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given? And this is the answer to this question, the second answer. Man grows from childhood up to manhood naturally. Is it not true? A baby cannot remain a baby. In grace, likewise, man grow from manhood down to childhood. The other way around, you may be surprised. Is it true? How can it be? In grace, I said, man grow from manhood down to childhood. The nearer we come to true childhood, the nearer we come to the image of Christ. For was not Jesus called a child, or Christ was called a child, even after he had ascended up to heaven? Look at Acts 4:27 and verse 30. There we are told, "Thy holy child Jesus." Acts 4:27 and 30. Brethren, can you say that you have been made into children? Do you take God's word just as it stands, simply because your heavenly Father says so? Are you content to believe mysteries without demanding to have them explained or expounded? Are you ready to sit in the infant class and be a little one, never questioning for a moment what your divine Lord Jesus reveals, but believing it on his own authority, whether it seems to be above reason or beneath reason or even contrary to reason? It is written in Scripture, "Except ye be converted and become as little children." Matthew 18:3. This child is not born to you. "Except ye be converted and become as little children," this child is not born to you. Except like a child you are humble, teachable, obedient, pleased with your Father's will, and willing to assign all to him, there is great matter of question whether this child is born to you. If you are not children, then this child is not born to you. Thirdly, we move on to the second part of the statement and to ask, is this son given to us? Is this son given to you? Let none of you exempt from this question. Is it true that unto me personally, a son is given? Now, if this son is given to you, then praise the Lord, you are indeed a son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, heirs and joint heirs with him. For unto us as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. John 1:12. Again, Christ became a son, that in all things he might be made like unto his brethren. Hebrews 2:17. The Son of God is not mine to enjoy. The Son of God is not mine to love, to delight in, unless I am a son of God too. Now, brethren, have you a fear? A filial fear, a reverential fear of God, a fear which a child has lest it should grieve its parents? Do you trust to him as your father, as your provider, as your friend? Do you really trust the Son, the Lord Jesus? Have you in your heart the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, or you cry, Abba, Father? Are there times with you when you, on your knees, you can say, My Father and my God? Does the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are born of God? And while this witness is born, does your heart fly up to your Heavenly Father and to your God in the highest delight to embrace him, to adore him, to worship him, who long to have you accepted in the covenant of his love, in the arms of his effectual grace? Therefore, my friends, if you are not sometime enjoying the spirit of adoption, If you are not a son or a daughter of Zion, then do not deceive yourself. This son is not given to you. This leads me to my second head, which is the realization of this fact. The realization of this fact. If this is so, if this is true of me, why am I doubtful? Why am I still in my unbelief? Why do I not realize the fact? My friend, if the Son is given unto you, how is it that you are still asking whether you belong to Christ or not? Why are you not, as again the Apostle Peter teaches us, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Why do you still remain in the valley of doubt, in the valley of unbelief, in the valley of indifference, cold towards your Savior? Get up, my friends. Get up, brethren. Get up to the mountain of confidence and never rest. Never, never rest till you can say without fear in your heart that you are not mistaken. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him. Do you really believe in that? Can you really say that from your heart? Beloved, do not rest in content or satisfaction unless you know very surely, assuredly that Christ is yours and that you are Christ. It has already been proclaimed in the Scripture, as you know, and it has already been made known to you that Jesus Christ has come into this world to save sinners. The question to you is whether He has saved you and whether you have an interest in Him. I urge you, give no sleep. Give no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids, till you have read your title clear to mansions in the sky. Shall your eternal destiny be a matter of uncertainty and you can trifle with? Is heaven or hell involved in this matter? And it is. And will you rest until you know which of this shall be your everlasting destiny? Whether heaven or hell? Are you content while it is a question whether God loves you or whether He is angry with you? Do you care nothing about this? Whether God loves you or whether God is angry with you? Can you be easy while you remain in doubt as to whether you are condemned in sin or justified by faith which is in Jesus Christ? Dear brethren and friends, take this time before the close of this year. As God gave you life, as God gave you this time, as God gave you this opportunity before the close of this year, as you have still breath in your nostril, consider this very carefully. Consider this very carefully. Take this time of celebration, not just a time for you to wow away and have your fun and deceive yourself, oh yes, I am celebrating Christmas. Thank God that He came to save sinners. But as I said, did He came to save you? It is a matter of life and death, my dear friends. I once again urge you by the living God and by your own soul safety, get up, read the gospel, search it, look at it, try it, test it yourself to see whether it be so or not. If it be so, why should you not know it? If the Son is given to me, why should not I be sure of it? If the child is born to me, why should I not know it for a certainty, that I may even now live in the enjoyment of my privilege? A privilege, the value of which I shall never know to the fullest till I arrive in glory. Oh dear friends, Christmas is not about giving, receiving of gifts, and just having a time of get together with family and friends. More importantly, it is a time to ask yourself, is it true that unto me a child is born? Unto me a child is born, unto me a son is given. If it is so, what am I doing about it? Now we come, this leads me to my third and final point, the response to this fact, which I hope and I urge you, I beseech you, to consider to give your solemn, very, very solemn attention. The response to the fact. If it is not so with me, what then? If it is not so with me, what then? If unto me a child is not born, if unto me a son is not given, what would happen to you? What would happen to me? Oh, it's very simple. You will be of all people most miserable. You are or you will be a miserable wretch, without hope, without Christ, without God. Unto you there is no Christmas mirth, for no child is born to you, no son is given to you. In that final day then you shall cry for a drop of water to cool your burning tongue. It shall be denied of you. When you shall seek for death, for green coal death, seek for him as for a friend, and yet you shall not find death. I do not know whether you have read before if the book of Revelation, if not, read it again or read it. There is this verse that says that the people at that time will cry out to the mountain, "Fall on me! Fall on me!" Why? Because they seek death. Because it was so tormenting at that time when Christ's second return. And here it is. For the fire of hell shall not consume you, nor its terror devour you. You shall long to die, and yet you shall linger in eternal death. Dying every hour, yet never receiving the much coveted desire of death. What shall I say to you, my friends? I beseech you, if Christ is not yours today, may God, the Holy Spirit, help you to do what now I command you to do. First of all, in humility and sincerity of heart, confess your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Him for salvation. Go to your closet and tell Him that you are wretched, undone, without His sovereign grace. God, who searches man's heart, He will, in His mercy, give you pardon through Christ. Next, when you have made that true confession from your heart, I beseech you, renounce yourself. Give up. Give up yourself. Give yourself up. Surrender your heart, your life, your will, your all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give up that delusive fantasy. You can do nothing by your best prayer, by your best tears, by your best work to merit eternal life. Give yourself up. God help you to strike a black mark through every idea of what you can do to save yourself. Then lastly, go in meditation to Calvary. Read the gospel account. Pay particular attention to the crosswork of Christ. Read again and again the trials of the Lord Jesus in the presence of the scribes, the Pharisees, all the chief priests and Pilate. Pray. Pray the Holy Spirit will give you the eyes of faith to see. Picture in your mind your agonizing Savior His blood dripping for your sin, for my sin. Mark that rugged thorns and look at that pierced side of your Savior. See there his hands, rusty nails driven right through that hand for you. There is now not only a hole through which the nail was driven, but the weight of his body has sunken upon his feet. And see that iron, that nail, tearing through his flesh. And blood continue to drip, and your Savior continue to agonize on that cross, and hear him cry, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" God has forsaken him. His God has ceased to be gracious to him. His soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. My friends and my brethren, when you celebrate Christmas, don't just think of the foods and the drinks. Think. The God who made the earth has become a man. The man is Christ, the Savior of the world. Hear him. He cries, "It is finished," and he gives up the ghost. The atonement is finished. The price is paid. The bloody ransom counted down. The sacrifice accepted. It is finished. Sinner, believe in Christ. Cast yourself upon him. Sing or swim, take him to be your all in all. Throw now your trembling arms around that bleeding body. Sit now at the feet of that cross and feel the dropping of the precious blood. God grant you grace, my friend, to do so for Christ Jesus' sake. May the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit continue to speak and to work in our hearts. O Heavenly Father, may your Spirit awaken us from our spiritual slumber, from our spiritual pride, that thou wilt turn us to thee in humble repentance, that thou wilt renew us, that thou wilt turn us to thee while there is still time for us to do so. Help us, we pray, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.